All right, let's dive into the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bible to John chapter 2. John chapter 2, looking at verses 17 to 25. John 2, verses 17 to 25. And Father, thank you so much for this time we can be here speaking to our hearts and our lives. Thank you for the forgiveness that we have in Christ Jesus. And Lord, cleanse our hearts and our minds that we may be able to hear what you're saying to us, the church, this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, John 2, 17 to 25. The title of this message is How Jesus Handled Anger. And this is part two of this message. Now, in part one of this study, we saw Jesus do something that seemed to be out of character for him. He made a whip of cords and drove the money changers out of the temple. Why? Because they were ripping off the people, getting rich off of the people, and this angered Jesus. Also, the temple was supposed to be a place of prayer, a place where people can cry out to God for help and cry out for forgiveness and cry out for mercy, cry out for direction. But instead, that they were coming to the temple and being robbed. And this angered Jesus. So he made a whip and drove them out of his father's house. Remember last week we talked about that word drove in the Greek is ekbalo. It's a strong Greek word. It means to eject, to expel, to drive out. And so he drove them out of his father's house. Now let's see what happened next. So look at verse 17. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." Now, no doubt the disciples were watching Jesus with great amazement at him whipping these people out of his father's house. Then they remembered. Psalm 69, verse 9 is where this is referring to. When David wrote this psalm, he was being persecuted for his zeal towards God's house and his defense of God's honor. The disciples were afraid that Jesus' cleansing of the temple would cause a similar persecution. And Jesus was passionate and zealous for his father's house, the temple. And I wonder what we're zealous for today. Are we zealous for the things of God, or are we only zealous for the things of this world? We have a zeal to make it to the top. We have a zeal for this thing or that thing. But I wonder, are we zealous for the things of God like Jesus was or like David was? But when it comes to us, the only zeal we have is to do something here or to accomplish this sort of earthly thing. But when it comes to the things of God, there's no zeal there. And I wonder if that is us. Jesus, the reason why he did this, he was zealous for the things of God. The reason why David did what he did, because he had a zeal for the Lord. It was eating him up. What's eating you up? Are you eating up with worry? Are you eating up with the things of God and eating up with honoring the Lord? You're eating up. You're like, you know what? I would like to read the Bible through this year. And you're eating up with that. You have a zeal towards that. Or do you not even have a zeal for the things of God? Hey, Jesus, he was zealous for his father's house, but you know, he's equally passionate for his spiritual temple, which is us. We are not only his temple individually, like 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, but we are his temple collectively, like 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 1 Peter 2:5 says. I bring this up because there are a lot of people not into church or down on church. Many people feel that church is not a necessity. And we talked about that last Wednesday. Is church necessary? Went into great detail. If you want to know whether church is necessary, then you want to get last Wednesday's message in the book of Leviticus. I went in great detail. I'm just kind of skimming the surface now because many people feel that church is not necessary. That they can do church at home, or they can do church in the woods or at the beach or somewhere. Oh, you want to get that message. Definitely. Just know if you feel this way about church, that church is not necessary, that you're out of sync with the heart of Jesus because he is zealous for and radically in love with his church. Matthew 16:18 says, on this rock I will build my church. He loves his church. We are mess and all, but he loves his church. Many people say, well, you know, I love Jesus, but I hate the church. Well, that's just like you saying, Pastor Tony, I love you, but I hate your wife. Well, you don't love me then, because my wife and I, we're one. Jesus is radically in love with the church. Well, the church is full of hypocrites and full of, you know, folks that he loves his church. He loves his church. Mess, and we mess, we're mess. He loves his church. Now, after Jesus cleansed the temple, the Jews, speaking of the religious leaders, they ask him a question in verse 18. Look what it says there. So the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show us since you do these things? Now, this was probably members of the temple police that consisted of folks from the Sanhedrin. You know, the Sanhedrin is the Jewish Supreme Court. No doubt that these were members of this particular police, the temple police. No doubt they heard the commotion and the noise. Jesus overturning table, whipping folks out, folks yelling, coins flying all over the place, animals making noises. And no doubt they rushed to the area to see what was going on. Now, notice that they did not say, why are you doing these things? Every single person there knew deep down inside of their hearts the temple needed cleansing because of the things that they were doing was corrupt. This is why they didn't arrest Jesus. Know that they didn't arrest him at this particular time because everyone knew that what was going on in the temple was a hot mess. They knew it. So no one asked Jesus why he did what he did, but only who gave you the authority to do it. They missed the point because Jesus' cleansing of the temple was a sign of his authority. But they totally looked past that. Look what he said in verse 19. Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now the Greek word translated temple is naos, which was also used in reference to the holies of holies, that place in the temple that only the high priest could go once a year on the Day of Atonement. I believe Jesus was pointing to himself when he made this statement. In other words, he was saying, destroy this temple, my body, and in 3 days I will raise it up, which is precisely what happened in his resurrection. Look at what it says in verse 20. Then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? Now, the temple was not Solomon's temple, this temple that being referenced to here. It was not Solomon's temple. Solomon's temple was destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 BC. This was the temple that was rebuilt. Once the Jews came back from being in Babylonian captivity for 70 years, they were allowed to go back to their homeland under the leadership of Zerubbabel, Jeshua the high priest, and the prophecies the particular prophets of Haggai and Zechariah. So when you read the book of Haggai and Zechariah, they were prophesying during the time that the temple was rebuilt, and it was rebuilt in 516 BC. Now, Herod the Great began renovations of this particular temple in the year 20 BC. The events in this chapter took place around 26 to 28 AD, showing that the temple had been under construction for 46 years at this particular time, like verse 20 says, and would remain under construction until 64 AD. Now, this particular temple that was renovated in this particular time, it was destroyed in 70 AD by the Romans. And this was a massive temple. The Jewish historian Josephus said it took over 18,000 men that it took them to be used in the renovation of this particular temple. And with this in mind, it is easy to see why the Jews thought that Jesus was crazy to make a claim that he can rebuild this whole thing in 3 days. But they missed the whole point because verse 21 says, but he was speaking of the temple of his body. Jesus was talking about his resurrection, but they thought that he was talking about the physical temple. In other words, they were interested in physical material things when he was trying to teach them spiritual things. Let me say again that our bodies are called the temple of the Holy Spirit, according to 1 Corinthians 3:16. And just like in the physical temple, Jesus wants our bodies to be pure and clean. If we try to do some illegal or immoral business to our bodies, then he will come with a whip of cords and overturn tables in our lives, like verse 15 says. And this could be the reason why the tables of your life seem to be upside down, because of the illegal drugs or immoral sexual business you have been doing to the temple of your body. Something else I just want us to think through. Just like it took time for the temple to be rebuilt, it said that they were renovating it for 46 years. So too, we need to be patient with one another, because we are still under construction as well. Please remember this in your marriage, that your spouse is still under construction, that there are rooms in their lives that are still underdeveloped. Your children, please understand that your children are still under construction too. Sometimes we can be too hard on them. This is why Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." In other words, do not provoke them to anger by putting unrealistic expectations on them, trying to make them live up to their siblings or your past accomplishments. For you know, takers, Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way that they should go, and when they're old, they won't depart from it." I wonder if the children depart because they were not trained up in the way God wanted them to go, but they were trained up in your way or in the way of their sibling. And that's why they turned away, because they were not trained up in the right way. The way. Do you know the way that God made your children? Now that my children are grown and gone, we look at all three of them were raised in the same home, but they are all so different. My youngest son, Eric. Oh, that's me all over again. My daughter, oldest daughter, that's my wife all over again. And Tony Jr., he's a little bit of me and my wife. He's just right there in the middle, just kind of going back and forth. Sometimes, you know, talking to my son, he's at home and just like me, loud, opinionated, you know, just, and I'm just, and I'm, and the whole time I'm smiling because it's like I'm talking to myself, you know, almost 30 years ago. And then my daughter, sometimes I'm going back and forth with my daughter, and sometimes I call my daughter my wife's name, because it's like I'm going back and forth with my wife. Think alike, just alike, same. I said, your mom said the same phrase. Who are y'all? And then Tony Jr., he's just, that's Tony Jr. A little bit of me, a little bit of mom, more kind of, more as mom, but he got some of me there too. And you got to train them up in the way God wired them. And on top of that, they're still under construction, putting unrealistic expectations on them. You know, and you want them to make straight A's. You never seen an A in your life. And don't forget, the fruit doesn't fall far from the tree. They got some of your chromosomes in there. And so you want them straight A's. And you're like, "Aaron, you need to be like that. And you know, and you can do better." And they're like, I'm trying. "You're not trying hard enough, you know. You stay in your room until you can come out and make an A." You know, they still in their room now. Because they ain't ever getting out, you know. They are still under construction. Singles, that spouse you waiting on, hey, guess what? They're still under construction. And so are you. You looking for a Song of Solomon, Shepherd King kind of guy. Well, he's looking for a Proverbs 31 woman. And you know you're not that. You're still under construction. They're still under construction. And then when the construction is completed, y'all will meet somewhere, Walmart, Sam's, mall, the gym somewhere. Y'all meet. But until then, y'all not going to meet, because you're still under construction. You're still under construction. Now, look what it says in verse 22. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus has said. I want to bring to your attention the word remembered. Verse 17 says his disciples remembered what was written. Now verse 22 says that they remembered and believed the scriptures. This shows us that even though these disciples were considered uneducated according to the world standard, meaning that they did not graduate from the University of Jerusalem, they had the word of God in their hearts. My point is this. You don't have to be educated according to the world standards to be used by God. You need to be educated according to the world standards to do your job. I want you educated according to the world standards if you are a doctor and you're going to be working on me. I want you educated to the world standards. I want you educated according to the world standards if you are in accounting and you're going to be handling the few little pennies I have as far as money. But you don't have to be educated according to the world standards to be used by God. You don't. You just need to be familiar and acquainted with the word of God. Every time I read in the book of Acts, Acts 18:24 about Apollos, it said that he was mighty in the scriptures. And I always pause and say, Lord, I want to be mighty in the scriptures like Apollos was. When I read in Ezra 7:6, it says that Ezra was skilled in the law of Moses. I said, Lord, make me skilled in your word like Ezra was. And as you go through life and see things happening in the world around you, God will remind you of how his word said these things will take place. He will remind you of scriptures like this in 2 Timothy 3:1-4. It says, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times or times of distress will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. The Bible just described life in the 21st century. See, these are the kind of verses that God will remind us of as we look at the things that are happening in the world around us. How people today are unloving. They're unforgiving. And the one I love the most is how it said that they are lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. People rather go to the gym and rather go to the beach, rather go to the amusement park than come and get taught and fed the word of God. Lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. Now all those things are well. I go to the gym. I go to the beach. I go to these places. But I'm not going to let that rob the passion that I'm supposed to have for God. I'm not going to let that happen. But there are people, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. And we see that. We see this happening in our world today. So the disciples were reminded of God's word. And it is God's Holy Spirit that brings the word of God to our remembrance. Like John 14:26 said that the Holy Spirit will bring all things to our remembrance, whatsoever things I've said unto you. And you've heard me say many times, in order to bring something to our remembrance, we would have had to put something there. And he just reminds us of what's already put there. So keep that in mind. Look at verse 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. Oh, really? They believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. See, there are always those who are seeking miraculous proof that Jesus is real. Can God create a rock so heavy he can't lift? Foolish stuff like that. or that he loves them. Well, if God loves me so much, then tell him to heal my mother or my child or whatever. And they search for physical, material, or financial verification of his reality. And these people are spiritually from Missouri, the show me state. But this kind of faith is not genuine faith because, as we will see in the next verse, Jesus is not committed to those who demand a sign, who demand to see the miraculous. See, the problem with seeing signs and wonders is this. They are never enough. If you base your faith upon signs, you will always be upset or disappointed by the sign or wonder that didn't happen. The prayer that wasn't answered. The healing that didn't take place. The payment that didn't arrive. Our faith must be built upon who he is, not what he does. Who he is revealed in the word of God. This is why Romans 10:17 says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. It's the word, the whole word, and nothing but the word, so help us God, that produces a faith in us that points to Jesus Christ and produces genuine faith. Let's see how Jesus responded to these people who believed in him when they saw the signs. Look at verses 24 and 25. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Now, the Greek verb translated commit is pisteuo. The root of that is pistis. And it is the same Greek word translated believe in verse 23. So it can be translated like this. Watch this. Many believed in Jesus when they saw the miracles, but he did not believe in them because he knew their hearts. I believe that these people have what I call American belief. You say, what do you mean? Well, 90% of Americans say that they believe in God. Their belief is only in terms of the miraculous. What can God do for them? No, God is no more than, for most Americans who fall into this 90%, God is no more than some heavenly Santa Claus in the sky who can just give them some toys and goodies. Most of the 90% of Americans who believe in God only believe in him in terms of what can you do for me? And we see them come to our church or call on the telephone asking, what can your church do for me and my family? What do you have to offer my family, or me being single, or me being divorced, or me being in need? That type of faith is not genuine faith because you're coming to God not for who he is, but what he can do for you. Verse 24 says Jesus didn't believe in them because he knew why they were believing in him, to try to get something from him. And I know why. You're following me, Jesus will say, because he will later tell them in later on in chapter 6 of this particular book, in John 6, he told the crowd following him, he says, I know why you're following me, because you ate of the bread and are full. And most of them were following Jesus for a good meal. Because you remember when Jesus fed the 5,000, then he fed the 4,000. Folks were like, you know, I'm hungry again. Where's Jesus? And they were only following him just to get a good meal. Jesus knows the motives of all men. He knows why you're here today. He knows that you see that nice looking person you would like to get to know better. So you come, not coming for God and draw closer to him, but try to draw closer to that cute little thing over there. Now, we got some good looking people come to our church. And therefore, coming for that. Now, if you're single, hey, all that has its place. But we're looking at the motive of why. Are you coming truly to draw closer to God? Or is there something else going on? He knows why you're here. Because you want something. Either from God, this church, or from someone else. God knows our hearts. He knows the hearts of all men, like verse 25 says. Let me conclude with this. How did Jesus handle anger? How did he handle anger? He handled it with grace and righteousness. Jesus was not going through the temple like some crazy man in a fit of rage, flipping tables and whipping folks, yelling, vein popping out, you know, vein in his neck and stuff. No, he wasn't doing that. He handled it with grace and with righteousness. He had a zeal for his father's house that was eating him up. And this is why he ran them out of the temple, because they were using his father's house for all other reasons except the very reason it was designed to draw people to the Lord. Are you zealous for the things of God? Are you eaten up with zeal for Bible study, for prayer, for coming to church? The only way to have this kind of zeal that Jesus had is by spending time with Jesus himself through prayer, Bible study, and church. These are just a few ways to have the zeal Jesus had for spiritual things, because if Jesus had this zeal, you hang out with Jesus, that zeal will become your zeal when we hang out with him. I always know when I haven't spent the proper time with the Lord is when I begin to behave in a way that's not like the Lord. That lets me know I haven't been with him, because when you're with him, you become like him. And so if you want that zeal that he has, you got to spend time with him. Finally, don't forget that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And 1 Corinthians 3:17 says, if we defile this temple, God will destroy us, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Hey, these are strong words. These are strong words for us to heed. And we wonder why the temples of our bodies seem to be decaying. It could be because of how we have defiled it over a period of time. But the good news is there's forgiveness through Jesus Christ. When we humbly come to him and confess that we've been defiling his temple, that he provides forgiveness for us. And that's the beautiful thing about the cross. That's the beautiful thing about a relationship with the Lord, that he offers us forgiveness through him. If we come to him humbly and say, you know what, I've blown it, but I know that you can forgive and you can restore and you can heal and you can set free. And he's able to do that. If you come to him in humility, he would do just that. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for your loving kindness and tender mercies. Lord, I pray for those who are here who are and have been defiling the temple of their bodies. Lord, I pray that they come to you for forgiveness. Lord, I pray for those who don't know you as their Lord and Savior. I pray that they will come as well and draw closer to you. Lord, I pray that we'll realize that all the folks that are in our lives, even ourselves, that we're still under construction. We're still under construction. And may we know that, Lord. And I pray for those, Lord, finally, I pray for those who have a problem with anger. Lord, I pray that they will surrender that to you, Lord. And watch you begin to change them from the inside out. Draw people unto you today in Jesus' name. Amen.